have to open your word. We pray that we would feel a sense of your presence here with us this morning, that we would recognize that this is indeed not our words, not the words of man, but that these are the words of the Lord. And we pray that we might receive strength and encouragement as we go through our journey here from the words that we find in your written word. So we thank you for your word, for this time we have. We ask for your blessings upon us here this morning. We ask for your blessings upon those who are away speaking other places. And we just pray that your hand would be with them. And we ask for your blessing for those who are at home watching as well. And we commit this time into your presence in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalms 121. A little background. We, a couple of weeks ago when I was speaking on a Thursday night, we spoke on Psalms 126. And Psalms 126 and Psalms 121 are a part of a mix. You may have a mix on your phone with your Apple Tunes, or maybe you have a mix of YouTube videos. But a mix is just a grouping of music or videos or whatever it is that you might have. And so this is a grouping of psalms, and there's 15 of them in total from Psalms 120 to Psalms 134 that are listed under this title, Psalms of Ascent. And it may say in your Bible, Psalms of Degrees, but it's the same idea. It is songs that were sung on the way up to Jerusalem, a way up to the mountaintop, from starting into the lowlands and making their ways through the dangerous paths up to Jerusalem, the Psalms of Ascent. A number of years ago, when my car was parked in my driveway here in Mount Albert in Fieldview Crescent, some young fellows broke into my car and stole all of my tapes. That was the only thing that I had in there was cassette tapes. And you might not remember them too well, but they were these things that we had our music on. And so I had in that box a mix. I had Bob Dylan tapes. I'm sorry, but I did. And on this side, and on this side was all of my Christian tapes. And so I had two mixes. I had the Bob Dylan tapes and then all of my Christian tapes. And so when I woke up that morning and my box of cassette tapes was gone, my car had been broken into. And when I drove into work, I looked in the ditch on the side of the road, and there was this black box. So I pulled over and grabbed it, and here it was my two mixes. And whoever had stolen them, I guess, didn't like either Bob Dylan tapes or Christian tapes because they just threw them into the ditch. And my daughter's, what she had in her car was toilet paper. And so they stole the toilet paper from her car. So that was their great thing that they had got from breaking into my car. But the point is that these psalms from Psalms 120 to 121 are a mix. And they were kept in the hearts and the minds of the travelers that were going from the lowlands up into Jerusalem to worship God. And while they were on the way, while they were on this journey that was leading upward to the city of God, they were singing the songs of God. They were worshiping God on the pathway. And it wasn't an easy way. It wasn't a way that was cushioned or that was without trial or difficulty or circumstances that were beyond their control. But they were singing and worshiping God with these psalms. I would think that they had them memorized. This group, this mix of psalms, starts out after Psalms 119, which we know is so long. Well, these 15 books, these 15 chapters, don't even make up a partial of what there is in Psalms 119. And so I believe that the worshipers would have memorized these beautiful psalms and sung them as they made their way up on the journey to Zion. And so let's read our Psalms 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will preserve you, it says in my New King James Version, but I think in your ESV and some of the others it will say again, use it because the word is it's the same verb, it's the same root. And so I'm going to read it as it's in the ESV, I think. The Lord shall keep you from all evil, and the Lord shall keep your soul, and the Lord shall keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even evermore. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? I'm going to read it one more time. I really believe that the Gettys must have been reading this psalm when they wrote that song. He will keep me fast. He will hold me fast. I will lift my eyes up to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will preserve you from all evil. He will preserve your soul. He will preserve your going in and your coming, your going out and your coming in from this time forward, even evermore. Now, we don't usually start to consider a passage at the end, but I would like you to look at the last few words. It says, from this time forth and even evermore. If the person that was writing this psalm was wanting us to think simply of practical things, to think simply of a journey from one place in a historical, a geographical place to another, then he would have just said, from this time forth. But when he says, and even evermore, he is bringing our minds to that which is eternal. He is bringing that our minds to that things that go beyond the things of that are temporal, that do not last, to the things that are eternal, to the things that are spiritual. And so to really understand this psalm, we have to understand it in the terms of the spiritual. And that is the journey that we have that started when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that journey that accumulates with us being in the presence of God, marching up to Zion, and all of that is in between, we can be reminded that the Lord will keep us. It's eternal security. The Lord will not let us go. The psalm that we have just read has been thought of down through the years as a traveler's psalm. And there are many a Christian who would open this psalm and read it before they went out onto a journey, before they went out to go into a different land or go to a different place. They would read this psalm and it would remind them of the God who is the God over the travels. And it was David Livingston, and I was reminded of him a couple of weeks ago when Bill mentioned him in one of his sermons. I don't know if you know too much about David Livingston, but I do a little, because when I was in primary school, I was taught about David Livingston. David Livingston was a Scottish missionary, explorer, and doctor. And he'd been called by God to go and spread the gospel in Africa, and he would have been basically the first white person to come into that region. And his goal was to reach the darkest parts of Africa with the gospel. It was the calling that God gave him. And before he was to go out onto that journey into Africa, he sat down with his family, and at the family altar that day, they read this psalm, the Traveler's Psalm. And David Livingston went out into Africa, and it wasn't a journey like we would have. It wasn't like our cruise or our journeys that we would have. For him, there was attacks by lions. There was attacks by tribes. There were tribes that he came into contact with who when they asked him for dinner, they were asking for him to be dinner. There was all sorts of difficulties and trials, and he ended up after an attack from the lion with having a damaged arm. It was not a cushioned journey. But throughout this journey, David Livingstone could say, like we say, "The Lord will hold me fast." The chapter can be broken up into two. Verses 1 and 2 and verses 3 to 8. Verses 1 and 2 really connect with the title of God, and this title of God is, "The Lord is my helper." The psalmist, and we don't know who this psalmist is. It may have been David, but maybe not. Some of the other psalms of ascent have his name on them. This one does not have his name on it, but it might have been him. We don't know. But whoever the psalmist was, they answered the question, where does my help come from, with this answer: "My help comes from the Lord." It is a picture of the name of God, that God is my helper, Jehovah Ezer. God is my helper. And it fits in with a lot of the other titles of God, that he is my strength, my deliverer, my savior. But the second part of the chapter, it brings out another wonderful name of God, another title of God, and it is this: "The Lord is my keeper." Over and over again it says, "The Lord will keep me. The Lord will keep Israel. The Lord will keep me and not slumber. The Lord is my keeper, and he is my shade. The Lord will keep me from evil." The Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh, is my keeper. What a wonderful title. These titles that they picture us of the character and the purpose and the character and the promises of God. And so as we think of this title, "Yahweh is my keeper," we are reminded of the one who holds us fast and will not let us go. Yahweh Shamer is, "The Lord is my keeper." Verse 1 starts with these words: "I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help." In the Old King James Version, it really doesn't have the grammatic set up properly. And so if you read it in the King James Version, you might think it says something like this: I will lift my eyes up to the hills. That is where my help comes from. And so you might think that the psalmist is saying, well, my help comes from the hills. But we know that is not true. The hills are inanimate objects. They are only things that God has created, that God has made. They cannot do anything. They cannot help us. We have been even reminded in the Word of God, in the book of Psalms, that we don't need to trust in men or war horses or princes or any of these things, because we can't really get help from them, and we cannot get help from the mountains. When I was reading in Jeremiah, in chapter 3, where it's talking about the children of Israel who had gotten away from God, who had turned to idols, who had turned from the living God, had turned from the God who has actually created the heavens and the earth, and they had turned to idols, and they were worshiping those idols in these mountains. And the Lord was angry. The Lord's language in regards to the children of Israel, because of their great sin and turning from him to idols, was very strong in his language. And so he says in Jeremiah chapter 3, "Lift up your eyes to the bare hills and see where you have been ravished." In other words, where you have been so unfaithful. He says, and again, "Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every tree, and she's played the harlot." It's strong language as God speaks to his children. and how that they have turned from God and that they have served Baal and that they have looked to the mountains and worshiped the idols and turned away from the true and the living God. And then he says in verse 23 of chapter 3, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. And what's he saying? He's saying the children of Israel were looking into those mountains and to those pagan serving that they were doing of the idols in the mountains, and they were looking for help there, and they were looking for their help there, and God would say to them, truly, there is no hope, there is no help found in the mountains, there's no help found in the hills. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Well, it could be that, so we know that the psalmist wasn't saying that he was looking for his help in the hills, because the hills can provide no help. But it could be that the psalmist was looking to the hills, and as he looked to the hills, he would look above the hills, to the top of the hills, to the city of God, to the place where God was. He would look beyond the hills, to the one who created the hills, to the one who made the mountains, to the one who is, as he says in this in verse 2, the one who made heavens and the earth. There's a hymn that I remember Elvis Presley singing when I was a boy, and it says this: who made the mountains? Who made the trees? Who made the rivers that flow to the seas? Who sends the rain when the earth is dry? Somebody bigger than you and I. And so it could be that the psalmist was looking to the hills, and he was looking beyond the hills to the one who created the hills, the one who is bigger than you and I, the creator of all things. But probably, I think, and if you read it as it is in the new versions with some grammatics in it, it should read like this: I will lift my eyes to the hills. And probably in your Bible, you'll see a little line. That's for you to pause. And then you pause, and then you say, from where does my help come from? It's a question. And so the psalmist would look into the hills, and he would see the dangers. He would see the darkness. He would see what was before him that he could not handle himself, that he did not have the strength, that he did not have the capability to handle in his own strength. And so he would say, as he saw the cliffs and the rocks and the ribbons and the hills that he was going towards, as he would look towards those hills and realize that he could not accomplish them in his own strength, and he would ask the question, where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? What we see here is the gospel. What we see here is the gospel message. That is, that each one of us are a sinner before God, that we are lost in our condition, that we came into this world. And as we look and we see that we cannot come before a holy God in that condition that we are in, that we cannot do it on our own, that we cannot make it in our own righteousness. The Bible is so clear about this, that we are without strength, without hope. That is the condition that we are brought into this world in. And so we would ask the question, there would be only destitution if there was not hope to be found from someone else, if there was not help to be found in someone else, that there was someone else who is greater than us that could be our help in this time. And the message of the gospel is that Christ, sent to the cross of Calvary, is our help, a very present help in time of trouble. And so the answer to the question that the psalmist asks himself, where does my help come from, is this: my help comes from Yahweh, Ezyar. My help comes from the Lord God, the great I Am, the self-sustainer, the one who does not need anything outside of himself. He has created all for his own pleasure. And that great God, that great one who is the I Am, the one who with Moses said, I will be with you, the one who is near, is the one who says, who David or whoever the psalmist is, says, is my helper, is the one who is my helper. We think of the word helper probably in a different way. Jen, maybe when she's in kindergarten, has a helper to help her in her not when she's in kindergarten, when she's teaching kindergarten, may have a helper. Well, that helper is not the person who does everything and is not trained and is not qualified and is not able to do everything, but merely to help them, to help her and to be a participant with her. When I was working in the mines a few years ago, and I was hired because my father-in-law was working there, and so I started the first day in one of the worst jobs, and one of the jobs that you needed to be most qualified for. It was for working in the raises that were on a 60-degree angle, and this was one of the most difficult jobs in the mine, and I wasn't qualified for that. And so I wasn't really a miner. I was just a helper, or I was just a gopher, as they say. You know, he would say, you know, go and get that machine. Go and get the dynamite. Go and get the, you know. But I wasn't the one who was able to do the work. I wasn't sufficient for it. I wasn't able to go there. If I was up there and set off the blasts, set off the dynamite, it would be a mess because I was not qualified. I was not able. But Yahweh is our keeper. Yahweh is our helper. Yahweh is both able and qualified to save. A number of years ago, we went on a trip to Tobermory, and my father and my mother and my wife and our youngest girl, Joanne was just a baby or a toddler. And what we were going to do was go, my dad and I were going to go on a hike on the Bruce Trail, and he was a hiker, and he did this all the time, and I was going to walk on him with on a 30-mile hike along the Tobermory Trail there. And so Mom and Monique were at the camp, and they brought us up to where they dropped us off, and then we were going to walk back towards the camp. And it was a pretty tough trail. And we got about 25 miles into this trail or something, and I started to slow down. And I started to have an episode, and then I didn't know what it was. I found out later that it was my heart. And so I had the symptoms. I had the shortness of breath. I had pressure on my chest, and I just thought that I wasn't as good a shape as I thought I was supposed to be in when I was in my 20s and my dad was in his 70s, and my dad's going like this, and I'm almost done. And so my dad had to go and get help. And so my dad left me there in a parking lot where we connected, and they had the trail markers. And so he left me there, and he went on, and he went to the camp where they were, where Mom and Monique were, and he got the car. They got the car and came back and picked me up. Again, we have an example of the gospel. Here I was, and I was at the end of myself. There was nothing that I could do. I didn't realize the depths of the problems that I was in. I didn't realize that set before me was death. Didn't know that. I thought I was just out of breath. But later on, I found out that this was just an episode of angina, and if I'd have kept going, it would have, you know what happens. And so the writer of the Romans would say and remind us that the wages of sin is death. And there I was, not knowing that death was before me, but knowing that there was nothing that I could do myself to help myself. I required someone else. And so when they found Mom and Monique, there was a few things about them. One is they were near. They were accessible. They weren't that far away that he couldn't get to them. If they had not been with us, and they were still back in wherever we lived at that time. Monique and I had our 44th wedding anniversary on Thursday, and we went to Baton Rouge on the outside patio. It was really, really nice, and we reminisced. We've been through a few houses, but the point is that they were near enough so that my father could get to them, so that he could get help. And God is near. God is a very present help in time of trouble. Secondly, they were able to help me. The reason that they were able to help me was because they had a car. If they didn't have a car, they wouldn't have been able to help me. I don't think Monique could have carried me for 5 miles. You see what I'm saying? The God that we have is both accessible, that he is near, and he is able. The Word of God says that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him by God. And so God is both able to save, he is near, he is accessible, he wants to save, and thirdly of all, he cares. The idea of being near in the Word of God has two ideas. One is that he is accessible, but the second is that he is relationshiply near. He is near to those who call upon him. And so that's the God who helps. The God who helps, he has saved us, and he is both willing and able, and he cares. Yahweh is my helper. Yahweh is the God who saves. And so when the psalmist asks the question, as he looks upon the hills, he says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Yahweh is my helper. But then it changes. In those first two verses, we have the psalmist and he looks to God who is his helper. But now he is looking to God who is his keeper. And he says, Yahweh is my keeper. I was thinking of this hymn. He saw me plunged in deep distress. He came to my relief. For me, he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. You'll notice that it changes somewhat here. At the beginning of this, he's been saying, the Lord is my helper, but now he says, the Lord is your keeper. And some think that this was part of how the song would be sung, that this would be singing back to each other. So the one person would say, the Lord is my helper, and the group would come back and say, the Lord is your keeper. But we don't know that for sure, but it changes here. The theme changes. And so we see in these verses, in verse 3, he says he keeps you. In verse 4, he says he keeps Israel. In verse 5, he says the Lord is your keeper. In verse 7, he says the Lord will keep you from all evil. In verse 7b, he says the Lord will keep your soul. And then he says the Lord will keep your going in and you're coming out. Jehovah Shemer, the Lord is my keeper. It really has the idea of the one who is watching over, the one who is guarding, the one who is protecting, the one who is keeping, and the one who says, I will not let you fall. This is the thought of eternal security. The psalmist, or in John, the Lord Jesus Christ could say this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, for my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Yahweh is my keeper. I have eternal security, no matter what comes down my path, whether it be sickness or death, or whether it be a job loss, or whether it be anything that comes upon this journey, or coronavirus, I can say of a surety, Yahweh is my keeper. He will hold me fast. He will hold me through eternity. But in verse 3, he says this, he will not allow your foot to be moved. And that almost seems to me like if nothing, it means that nothing bad will ever happen to you, that you won't even stub your foot, or you won't ever break your arm or your leg. But we know that that's not true. That Christians, that righteous Christians, they have broken hips and they have broken arms and they fall. You will remember a few years ago, me coming into the community center down here with the cast on my leg, because I was playing hockey, and I would like to have a great story about me deking out five guys and going for the net and falling down, tripped by somebody, and scoring a goal in the top shelf and full speed into the boards and breaking, but that's not how it happened. I was just skating back for the puck, and I turned and I hit a rut. I think the figure skaters were there before us. And as I went over on that rut, my whole body weight went right on the bone of my ankle and snapped it. And then when I tried to stand up, I just fell back right on my face again. I couldn't stand. And so what does this mean? What does this mean that he will not let your foot be moved? I guess in a practical term, the thought would be of those that were on the mountainside and they were walking along the dangers of the cliff, and if their foot was to slip, that they would go over the side and crash down in the mountain in some sort of a catastrophic event. But really what this is speaking about is the judgment of God. In Deuteronomy, it says this, "To me belongeth vengeance." This is God speaking to his people in regards to his judgment and recompense. "Their foot shall slide in due time. The day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them shall make haste." What God was saying here is that the sliding of their foot was the judgment that was going to come upon them. But the word of God says to those that are in Christ, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean? It means that there is no judgment. There is no ultimate judgment for our sins to those who are in Christ. Our foot will not be moved. We will not be torn off the rock, which is Christ Jesus. Our foot shall not be moved. But then it says this, "He who keeps you will not slumber." Unfortunately, Daniel's slumbering. "He who keeps you will not slumber." What a wonderful truth. That is that the God of heaven, the one who is the guard over us, the one who is the watchman, does not sleep. Again, a number of years ago, I was working in the mines, and I was on light duty because I had some injury that had happened there. And so my job was to sit in this chair beside this great large pool that was used for sledging the ore, and all I had to do was turn the water on and off. So get to a certain level, turn it off. Then once it dropped down again, then turn the water back up again. And so I had a chair there. I was allowed to read a book or whatever. That was the whole responsibility that I had for 8 hours. And so on this one occasion, I fell asleep. And so I'm sitting there kind of just dozed off, and I notice that my feet are wet. Yeah. So quickly I had to turn this handle very, very quickly before the water went through the whole building. I don't like to admit that. But the truth is that I slumber and sleep. When I take my medication in the morning at 8 o'clock, 3 hours after that, bang, I'm out cold in my chair. That's it. There's nothing that can be said or done. I'm gone. And my wife's there talking to me and getting upset because I'm not answering her, but I'm gone. I slumber. But the God who watches over us, the God who is in control, the God who is our keeper, does not sleep or slumber. Isn't that a wonderful truth? There was a lady in England at the time of the war, and that time the sirens would go off as the bombs were coming in, and the people were to go to designated areas when the bombs were coming off. And this particular lady, her name was Mrs. Smith, that's what it said anyways. Maybe she was incognito, but her name was Mrs. Smith. And so in the morning after the bombs had dropped and they seen all the destruction that went in the neighborhood, they would gather in the morning and they would see who was where everybody was, try to find everybody. And they couldn't find Mrs. Smith. And they kept looking and looking, and finally they found Mrs. Smith, and she was asleep in her bed. Through all of the bombs and all of the things that had happened through the night, Mrs. Smith had slept. And they asked her about it. And she said, I think that I could sleep because I know that my God is not sleeping. What a wonderful truth that the God who keeps you will not slumber. But then it says the God who keeps Israel will not slumber. That is that the God who keeps his chosen people, the God who keeps the church, he will not slumber. You read the newspapers and you watch the YouTube clips and you watch the news, and even in regards to the church, it just seems there is so much animosity, there's so much I'm right and you're wrong and you need to do this and fighting and difficulties and we wonder. But the Lord says this, that all of hell's gates might come across, might try to damn, but they will not overcome the church. The church of God will be kept by the keeper who does not slumber. But then it says in verse 5, the Lord is your keeper and he is the shade at your right hand. He is the shade at your right hand. That is the shadow that is near. We have a little puppy and she's getting a little bigger now, a little more independent. But that first month, Monique and I, she was right at the feet of one of us all of the time. Never anywhere you went, that little puppy was going to be there right at your feet, just like a shadow. And this says that God is our shadow. God is the shade who is at our right hand. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is our helper, is what Hebrews says. And so the Lord who is the shade at our right hand. And it says this in Psalms chapter 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so the Lord is our shade. In verse 6 he says, the sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. And here we have the idea of the God who is our keeper both in the day and in the night. When the sun shines or when there is darkness, when the moon is shining only and it doesn't matter what the time of day is, our God is our keeper. All of the time, the Lord will keep you. Verse 7 says, he will keep you from all evil. Kidner says this, in light of other scriptures, to be kept from evil does not imply a cushioned life. It does not imply a prosperity life. It does not imply that everything will go the way we want, that we will never face any difficulties, that there will never be trials while we are here on this earth. But it does imply that we are well armed, that we have with us and we have over us a watchman. We have over us a guard. We have over us a keeper. And so there is still some responsibility. You think of David and Joseph and here you have David and he's on the hill or on the top of his house and he sees a woman and he's his eyes are there too long, and the result is sin, and the result is murder, and the result is devastation, and his life is changed because of that. Things happen. God's judgment comes upon him. His son Absalom turns on him, and his son dies, and the Word of God tells us that it is because of what David did. And then there's Joseph, and he's in a similar position where he has this woman who's trying to grab him and take his loose, and he runs. He flees fornication like we read in the New Testament. And so the Lord will keep us from evil. Without God's help, we will succumb. But we have that strength in Christ. He will keep our soul. We sang tonight, He'll not let our soul be lost. What a wonderful truth that we have considered, that we are eternally secure. If we are truly in Christ, we can never be taken out of the hand of God. He is stronger than all. Oh, men can hurt us. Men can kill us. But what is more important, that we are in the hand of God, and He has our soul in His hand. He has our eternal destiny in His hand, and we can never be removed from His hand. He will hold us fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. He will keep our goings and our comings. Doesn't matter what we are doing. Doesn't matter if we are here in the building or if we are at home on our Chesterfield watching Zoom. The same God is our keeper. Doesn't matter if we are sitting down or if we are standing up. That's what the psalmist said in Psalms 139, you know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. The omnipresent, omnipotent God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, is our keeper. And it doesn't matter where we are or what the circumstances of our life are. Our God, Yahweh, is our keeper. What a wonderful psalm. A psalm that we can keep in our hearts as we walk through this journey, and in particular in this time that we are in, when the difficulties are there. They're not unreal. The Word of God tells us that we have been given a spirit of fear, but there are times when we fear. But the Word of God tells us that we need to take our eyes off of all of that. Psalms chapter 123 says this, unto you, O Lord, I will lift up my eyes. And O you who dwell in the heavens, and I will behold as the eyes of servants who look to their hands of their masters. What is it? What's he saying? He's saying, I'm looking up into the eyes. I'm looking up into the heavens where God is. I'm looking up to the place where my help comes from. It comes from the Lord. And I'm going to leave it in his hands because he is a merciful God. And it goes on to say in that chapter that we should look to God just the way that the little servant girl looks towards the hands of her master, because she knows that she has nothing of her own. And if there is anything that is going to be given to her, it needs to be given to her by the hands of the master. My help comes from the Lord, Yahweh Ezar. The Lord is my keeper, Shemer, Jehovah Shemer. And if the Lord is my keeper, he will hold me fast. Father, we come into your presence now. We thank you for this beautiful, beautiful psalm. We thank you that we can be reminded on this journey that we have a helper, and we have a helper who is Yahweh, and we have a keeper who is Yahweh. We have a keeper who is Lord over all. We pray that as we walk through this journey, that we might turn our eyes away from all those things that would beset us, that we would not be like Peter, who would take a step in faith, but then would look around to the circumstances that were around him and become overcome, but instead that we would turn our eyes towards Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation, the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So, Father, we pray that we might receive a help and encouragement as we would be in your word. We pray for your blessings wherever your word is going forth in truth this morning. We pray that souls might be reached and saved. We pray that the saints of God might be encouraged. We pray that we might worship you in spirit and truth. And we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.